Now, we come to the sixth evidence of being filled with the Spirit, and that is you will have an increasing thirst for the joy only the Lord can give. We're wading out tonight in rather deep waters. Jesus once spoke, and I mentioned this morning in my little testimony of the waking hours when I could not sleep, of the Spirit as being, as he put it, a well of water within spring up into everlasting life. And that spring, as some songs say, is able to flood our soul with rivers of joy. It can do it, without a doubt. How did David picture everlasting life? Look at Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. I don't know of anybody in the Bible who seemed to cry out for relief and joy more than David. All through the book of Psalms, you find David, I'm miserable and I need some joy. I need some happiness. And he ran to God. Most folks don't run to God for joy. That's why they don't come to church. This is not the joy spot. A spirit-filled person has a hard time running the television. It's not a joy spot to him. Not anymore. That begins to change. A lot of things lose their interest to the spirit-filled that brings a nominal Christian some joy. But what the nominal Christian gets his joy from is the very same thing the world gets their joy from. There's absolutely no difference. The same dirty jokes, the same lewd stories, the same rated films, the same conversations, the same worldly events. I mean, there's absolutely no difference between them and the unsaved people. They get their kicks the very same way the world does. They get absolutely no joy at all, hardly, from the Lord. Not at all. There's no joy in singing, no joy in giving, no joy in worship, no joy in coming. There's no joy in the Lord at all in their life. That's a sad testament, but that's true. When people are saying, I get so thrilled with Jesus, most people don't know what you're talking about. They've never been thrilled. They thrill with their salvation. That's different, folks. I'm thrilled with the idea of going to heaven. That's great. But are you thrilled with Jesus? There's a big difference. And the spirit-filled will be. The non won't. It's just that simple. They keep saying, well, I'm going to go to heaven. To them, heaven is the big deal. It's not. It's the God in heaven that's the big deal. And the God in heaven is right down here living in us. And that part of the heaven is called joy up there is available to us right down here. That's the joy of the Lord. Now, David, in Psalm 16:11, gives us what he thinks is a picture of heaven. 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence, now get this, in God's presence, there is what? Fullness, full joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, let me say this, folks. The problem is getting into God's presence. That's the problem. And it's the spirit-filled that will be allowed into his presence. Because the others are not obedient. They are disobedient. They are out of the will of God. They're living a carnal life. They are not living according to the will of God for their life. And so because of that fact, and they stubbornly refuse to bend and bow, they cannot come into God's presence for blessing. They are shut out. It's like until you behave yourself and straighten up, you can't come to the table and eat. Now you can sit in your bedroom and you can pout and you can bawl and you can cry and get mad, but you're not coming to the table until you repent and say, I'm sorry. And so the Lord says, you're not out of my childhood. You mean you're still my child, but you're not coming into my presence to be blessed. And folks, everything God has to give is in his presence. You have to come get it. He's not going to ship it by express mail. You have to come get it. You have to get within touching range. We're saying, he touched me. Well, you have to get close enough to be touched for him to touch you. And that's getting pretty close. And I'll say this, the closer you get, the more joy you're going to get. The amount of joy you have will depend on how close you can get to the Lord. The closer you get, the happier you're going to get. It's just simply put like that. Now, only the spirit-filled will even come to the fountain and seek joy from the Lord. Those who are not filled won't even want it, have no desire for it. And that's tragic. That's tragic. Do you know that those in heaven tonight are enjoying themselves? They're having great joy. But the very same thing that gives them joy right now in heaven, the very same thing is available to you right now here. Same thing. You can have right now what they got in heaven right now. You can have it right now. And not have to wait till you get there. You can have it today and tomorrow and this coming week and the next. You can have it the rest of your life. It's there. Now that's the blessing for the spirit filled. And I said a while ago, but most people claiming to be Christians are trying to get their joy not from the Lord, but they're trying to get their joy the same way the world does. Worldly pleasures and worldly treasures. Now, look at some words of Paul in Philippians, the third chapter. I'm thoroughly convinced the only hope that any church, and this church particularly, has is to get our people spirit-filled. That's the only hope. The spirit-filled man's prayers and woman's prayers will be answered. They'll work. They'll care. They'll pray. They'll weep. And it's going to take that. The carnal could care less and gripe about those that do it. What do we do about that? Just ask the Lord to start convicting more folks to be spirit-filled. Yeah, that's it. You know, start breaking down the resistance and breaking down the walls and the resentment and the despite and the fighting and the bickering and make them give in and begin to seek the Lord and be spirit-filled. And that's the only hope. Now, Philippians, the third chapter, verse 3a. And by the way, I'm praying that night and day. I'm praying it that more and more people get spirit-filled. The more you get, the more your praying service is going to be fantastic. It really is. It's going to make a difference. I guarantee you. People will be rejoicing really in their hearts. It'll happen if we pray enough and work enough and get enough folks caught up in it. It's what Christian worship is all about. Now, Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God. Now, notice what he says. We worship God how? In the Spirit. That's the only way you can worship God. Now, you can go through the ritual and the form and the exercises, but you're not worshiping God. You're just going through a ritual and you're talking to yourself or somebody else, and it goes nowhere. But he says here, we worship God in the Spirit. Then that's what he says. And we rejoice. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. There's a connection between worshiping in the Spirit and the rejoicing. You have to be filled with the Spirit to be able to rejoice. Put two together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice, Paul says, in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, normally we associate or go on the assumption that joy is only possible if circumstances are right. In other words, I must be free of troubles and free of disappointments and free of problems and free of hurt and free of pain and free of hardships. If I'm free of everything that would get me down and make me sad, then I can rejoice in the Lord. That's normally the way we think, and that's wrong. That's wrong. Because then we begin to pray, God, change the circumstances. And more than likely, we give up on our prayer and get angry at God and say prayer doesn't work because God doesn't change the circumstances. And thus you say, and I didn't get any relief. And I'm not saying God won't change circumstances, but that's not the way to get the joy of the Lord. And that's not the kind of rejoicing that I'm talking about. Of course, there is rejoicing when the Lord answers prayer and relieves the problem. There's no problem about that. That's easy to rejoice in. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, and he's talking about their salvation in Christ providing that salvation. He says, wherein, that is, in Christ, you greatly rejoice. Though, now notice, they're rejoicing. Then he says, though for right now, it seems you're probably going to be with heaviness and go through manifold temptations. Verse 7, your faith will be tried. But you'll come out of the end. Circumstances won't change now. But you'll be much more precious to God than gold that perishes, though it's tried in fire. But you'll be found worthy to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some of your crowns now, folks. All right? Now notice, whom having not seen you love, they're in trouble now. They're being threatened with death because of their devotion to Christ. And he says, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, you believe, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said, how on earth can those guys rejoice when they're threatened with death? How can they rejoice when they're in trial? How can they rejoice with joy unspeakable when they're in such trouble? Well, they've learned to go to the fountain and drink deeply of the joy of the Lord when their circumstances aren't changed at all. All right? It says here, joy unspeakable. One of the strange things about this joy is you can't explain it. You can experience it, but you can't describe it. You can feel it, but you can't share it with somebody else. It's a strange thing. It comes, and you know it, but you can't tell anybody else really what takes place. You can't explain to them so they can understand it. It's full of glory. That means it simply is very satisfying. Very satisfying, very uplifting. It leaves you filled with joy. It leaves you filled with joy. Huh? Now, this joy is associated with the glory of God. Now, keep this in mind. We see God, oh, how glorious is God. God is so good. God is love. God is light. God is truth. I want to add one. God is joy. God is joy. See, God is holy, but God is also joy. God himself is, that's the verb now, is joy. If I can touch him, I'm touching joy. If I touch him and I need healing, I get healing. If I touch him and I need joy, I get joy. Because it's him that I'm touching. If he touches me, joy can flow through it. Healing can flow through it. Light can flow through it. Holiness can flow through the touch. But there can also be joy flow through the touch. All right? The source of the joy is God himself. Put it another way. Get close to God and get happy. Now, a spirit-filled person will find himself doing that more and more. Get close to God and get happy. He doesn't have to sometimes say anything. So oftentimes he will. Just get close. Because God radiates joy from himself as much as he radiates light from himself. God radiates joy. If I could walk into the presence of God this day in heaven, just walking into his presence would flood me with joy. Now, I don't get the experience if I walk into your presence. Or you walk into mine. Or my wife's. I'm just not flooded with joy. I don't rejoice. But if you walk into God's, if he came and appeared tonight and stood here, you would be in the presence of joy. And those his would be joyful. Just seeing him and radiating his from his joy would come joy to you. Just that simple. You can't be in God's presence and not be joyful. It'll happen. Now, this is in heaven now, okay? But we can begin to get the taste of this right down here in our heart. It can happen to you right now. And when you go to heaven, it won't be a new experience. It'll be one you've already gone through and enjoyed. And let me say this. I believe as one walks the Spirit-filled life day by day, he finds himself getting closer and closer, more often and more often, and he begins to get his joy more and more and more directly from the fountain, and less from the world, and less from TV, and less from movies, and less from books, and less from parties, and less from this, and less from that. This person comes more often, more and more, to the fountain to get his joy. The world would say to get his kicks. This is where the world goes to dope. The Spirit-filled man says, I've got something better than that I go to and draw from. And the Spirit-filled man gets more joyous, no matter what the circumstances are, more joyous as he walks down the road with God. And he draws on that joy because it gives him tremendous strength to face the difficulties of his everyday life. Circumstances don't always change. Judas was never converted. He never stopped being a burden to Christ. The Pharisees never let Jesus alone. They tried to kill him almost his entire 3.5 years. And nothing really changed about the circumstance of Christ. He even got worse. They were finally going to crucify him. But he never lost his joy. And tapped that source for his own life for 3.5 years. Now, look, if you will, at Psalms 43, verse 5. The question is asked by the psalmist. He's got a problem. His problem is so great that it's caused his soul to be cast down in sadness and despair. So he has a problem. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? So he's got a problem. What's the solution? Well, look at verse 4. I will go to the altar of God. Now, with the psalmist, there was a little difference than there is with us. God was in the temple. That's the only place he was. If you want to go worship God or talk to God, you had to go to the temple. Because that's where he was. If God talked to you, he sent a prophet to talk to you. But God lives inside us. We don't have to go anywhere. But it's a good idea if you're burdened down in your soul to go to God. So he did. I will go to the altar of God. All right? But notice the kind of God he's going to. The God that can be my exceeding joy. What good would it do to go to the fountain? Would it solve the problem? No. Because look at him in verse 5. The last part of the verse says, and I'm going to change this, and I'm assured that one of these days I'll have reason to praise him, for he'll change the circumstances. One of these days. That's my hope. But in the meantime, I will go to my God and get myself some of that exceeding joy that I need. All right? Again, keep in mind this joy is God himself, which is radiated by his presence. Get near to God and get happy. That's the answer. The closer you get to him, the more joy you will derive from him. That's the way it works. And only the Holy Spirit can take you into the Father's presence. Only he can do that. And that's why I said this morning, he's not going to take one with a dirty mind, a dirty mouth, dirty hands, dirty life. He's not going to do it. That has God on one verse that's not going to be on their lips, because it's curse, and then try to pray. A person whose mind is antagonistic to Christ, he's not going to take him into the Father's presence to be given joy. Because the Father is just pleased. As long as there is sin in our life, unconfessed, and we're seeking to be carnal and not spiritual, the Holy Spirit cannot take us into the Father's presence to be given the Father's blessing. He cannot do it. He will not do it. And so he continues to work with that person, trying to convict them and convince them, you have to clean up your act and allow me to fill you for I can take you into the Father's presence. And sometimes we get so stubborn, no, I will not. Change my way, give up my sins, change my attitudes? No. You're not going to ever have a person like that getting the joy of the Lord in their life. Never will. Now, the joy is not something God does for you. Get that straight. But it's something his nearness does to you. And there's a difference. He may do something for you or he may not. I don't know. That's his prerogative. But his presence will give you joy. That we're sure. I mentioned a while ago the song, He Touched Me. We usually associate that with healing. He touched me and I was made whole. I think there is another touch when it comes to a spirit-filled Christian, and that's one that makes you joyful. And I have read of men of God who were spirit-filled to the point that they said they had so much joy and so much of God's glory, they had to tell God to quit. Or they'd die. They got so happy on the mountain, they couldn't take it. Now, I've never gone that far. I've never had that. You know, I get a few glimpses every once in a while, the last few minutes, and that's it. But I mean, this guy said, man, I've read about people. Only I met one. I got a long ways to go. Long ways to go. But I hope God puts me on the right road and keeps me there. That's what I pray. God, don't give up on me. You know, don't give up. It's the only hope I got. For my ministry and for my life. It's the only hope. And I hope the Lord just keeps on working until finally I get changed for better. Got to be for better. It can't be for worse. No. And if I make things worse, as far as I'm concerned, what the Holy Spirit wants, the Holy Spirit gets. I hope. I told my wife, this is my last chance. It's either now or never. If he's going to change me now, I'm through. He's got to keep on. pushing me, prodding me, working with me until I begin to live the Spirit-filled life. It's a struggle, folks. I'll tell you it's a struggle. But I'm trying. A little bit. A little bit. And he's trying a whole lot. And as long as he tries a whole lot, there's hope. You know, he hasn't given up. And I'm giving him more room than I've ever given him. I'm doing more things than I've ever done. I'm trying my best to give in to the Holy Spirit. And I hope the change comes quickly. One preacher said it takes 6 months to 9 years. I mean, 6 months to 9 months to a year. I said, I don't see I can wait that long. You know, I'm a fast mover. Either do it now, it's all not going to work. But anyway, I get a glimpse of this, and I don't know what I'll do. All right, notice carefully now Psalms 32:11. Psalms 32:11. Be glad in the Lord. Says nothing about your circumstances. They're not going to make you glad. Jesus wasn't glad about the cross or Pharisees throwing stones at him. He wasn't glad about that. He wasn't glad about Judas. He wasn't glad about that. It says here, be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy. But he says, now you righteous do that, and you upright in heart do that. You threw that in there. And I'll just say, if you're that, you're spirit filled. That's just simple. There you are. But those are told to be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy. So you don't just come to the fountain when you're in trouble. You come to the fountain whenever. You just want to get a touch of joy. That's just simply it. All right? You know, we read in Nehemiah where he says, joy of the Lord is our strength. We have a little chorus that goes by that. The joy of the Lord is just not delight, it's also strength. And that's the great need that we have of his joy. Not just the enjoyment and delight that comes with joy, but it gives you an unusual strength to walk, in a sense, away from the presence of the Lord's and back into that situation that's so unpleasant. And you have a new strength, you have a joy that you can face that problem with that you never had before. And that's why it's so important to have this joy. It's the kind that circumstances won't take away from you, but you can stand the gales and the storms and keep it and hang on to it. And that's what is so good about this joy. All right? Now, somebody made the comment they had never read in the Bible where Jesus laughed or smiled. And I guess that's true. I have not either, but that doesn't mean he didn't do it just because it doesn't say that. Well, they say, well, did Jesus have this joy you're talking about? Did he have it? Yes, he did. And I will say again that the Spirit-filled life makes us the image of Christ, makes us Christ-like. Look at Luke the 10th chapter, verse 21. Now, Jesus is talking here to 70 disciples that he had, plus the 12 disciples he chose. So you're talking here to the 72 disciples. All right, that's my head right now. 82 disciples. He's talking to 82 disciples. And sometime during the day, as he was talking with these 82 men, we come to verse 21. Sometime during that hour that he was talking to all these people, that's when the 70 came back and said, we rejoice because we cast out devils in your name. He said, you rejoice because your name is written in heaven, not because of that. Then after some time, I assessed the 70 were still there, and his other 12 were there. You have verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. In his spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to get this rejoicing spirit that I'm talking about tonight. During that hour, he got it. Now, I don't know where he was, where he's by himself. I don't know what the situation was. But Jesus rejoiced, not laughed, but he got this joy in his spirit through the Holy Spirit. He came into the Father's presence close enough to be touched by the Father's joy. He got him a load of joy from his Father, and he's going to come back down now, and he talks about the joy he got. Now, I'm not going into the text, but I mean, that's basically what he says here. Look at John, the 15th chapter. Did he have joy? Sure he did. He had joy unlike we will ever comprehend. It was his strength all during his earthly ministry. It's what kept him going, that joy. John 15, verse 10. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall, I'm going to change this now, draw near to me. You'll be very close to my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I have been close to His love. I'm just kind of changing it for you. You got a Bible, you can read it. These things now I have spoken to you that my joy, go back up there, which I have gotten from my Father as I drew close to Him in love, that my joy might be in you and that your joy, like mine, may be full. Did he have joy? Sure he did. He made a point that we would need this. Life would not be easy. And we would need this joy that he himself had that was the result of drawing very close into fellowship with his Father's love. He got very close to his Father. And from that closeness, he derived a joy, just being near his Father. All right? And so he says, I want you to do the same thing and receive the same benefit. I want you to draw near to my Father's love. And as you come into His presence, then you shall gain that joy from being with Him as I have gained that joy from being with Him. Verse 8, and herein is my Father glorified. I think a father who can loves to bring joy to his children. Nothing pleases the Father more than for his child to come and say, I'm obedient, son or daughter, and I have come, totally yielded, surrendered, being only what you want me to be. He's pleased with that. And as a reward, he gives that child joy of his own self. I can't explain it. I can't define it. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. There it is. Those who are not spirit-filled, what's wrong with them? They will not keep his commandments. They will not abide in his love. And they will not draw close to him. They won't mind him. They're disobedient to him. They're rude to him. They're uncaring about him. They hurt him. And they cannot have that joy. It hurts the father. He cannot give that child his joy. But he cannot. It's just not an option, people, to be spirit-filled. It's not. We're in real trouble if we don't have it. We're in real trouble. All right? Now, did Jesus have joy? Romans 17, 13. The matter of our having joy was much on the mind of Christ. John 17, 13. And now come I to thee. That is John 17, 13. Jesus is praying to the Father all about his disciples, which would include us and his followers, his children, the Father's children. And he says, now, Father, I come to you with a request. And these things I'm speaking for the whole world to hear, that I want my people to have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, that was his prayer, that his followers would experience the fullness of joy that he had himself with the Father. Now, that was his prayer. And he's prayed that. I think the Bible says the Lord is still interceding, praying for us. I think that prayer is still the same. He's still praying. Because this, people, is really what gets you in tight and gets you in good and gets you excited about the Lord. This is it. Once you get a taste of the fountain, there's nothing like it. But the only folks who ever get a taste of the Spirit filled. Jesus referred to the strength that he got from this joy in John 4:32. You remember the story probably. John 4:32, verse 31. Disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, I want you to eat something. Now, they had been hungry. The woman at the well had been talking to Jesus, and she finally was sent by him back to the town. And by the time he was finished talking to her, verse 27, the disciples arrived back and saw Jesus talking with the woman. Now, they'd gone to get something to eat. They were hungry. Now, they went off and left him. I guess they were going to go down to the corner drugstore somewhere and get a hamburger and bring him one back, okay? And so the woman left her water pot and went back to the town. And she went and said, come and see this man that told me everything I did, because I think he's Christ. And so the people came out of the city to meet Jesus. In the meantime, his disciples came back to him and had a sack lunch. Well, here, Jesus, now we've got something for you. You eat. Moses answered, food gives you strength. Okay? Jesus said, I have food. I have eaten already. That's what he was saying. I have already eaten a food that you know not of. I've already feasted on the manna. I've already gone to the fountain. I've already got me some strength. Far more than that hamburger will ever give me. I'm already filled with strength. And so the disciples said, well, did anybody bring you something to eat? They did not understand. Then he says, my meat, my joy, is derived from doing the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The joy is his strength. And Jesus drew on that joy as he faced people like the woman at the well and all the other people that he faced. Some would become great disappointments, like Judas. But he faced every day in the strength of the joy of the Father. Now, if Jesus would go into the presence of the Father to draw strength and joy, then we too can do the same thing. I want to make one closing comment about this. Psalms 122:1. There I think you have what a spirit-filled person talks like. 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's the way a spirit-filled person talks. I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. Anytime a spirit-filled person has a chance to draw near to the Father, he's glad. Why? He might get touched with joy. He might get touched with joy. And once you get it, there's nothing like it. It's very satisfying. It really is. It's very satisfying. It gives you a hunger for more. It creates its own hunger. It really does. If going to the house of the Lord does anything besides make you glad, if it makes you mad, it makes you sad, it makes you bored, if it pains you to go, and it pains you to give, and it pains you to listen, and it pains you to praise, and it pains you to learn, brethren, you're in trouble. You're either unsaved or you're straying sheep the good shepherd's trying to find. I guess the preacher's right. Don't let them strayers be comfortable. I guess he's right in that. But there is a source of joy in the Lord that can be found and that can freely be tapped if we get close enough. And getting spirit-filled is the way to do it, because then the Spirit will take you into the Father's presence. And when you get there, there are many blessings besides joy to be had, but that is one of them. And again, the closer you get, the more often you come near, the greater chance there will be to have the joy. Father, we're thankful again this night for the experiences of those in the Bible, for those of Christ, for his prayer, for his desire that we might have his full joy. And we know he was spirit-filled his entire ministry. Father, help us create in us not just a desire for joy, but a desire to be filled with God's likeness and God's goodness. Create within this church an ample supply of spirit-filled Christians is my prayer tonight. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.